Think about this. We'll turn there in just a moment, but look at Psalm 34. Just thinking about that song as I was standing back there and thinking about the words to that song and David making this statement in Psalm 34. Notice in the first couple of verses, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. And there were times during the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where some were worshiping and others tried to prevent them from worshiping. And Jesus said, let her alone. Amen. Why? She'd been saved. She'd been forgiven. And what a blessing. I think about the Lord when He's that triumphal entry and the disciples and all those are gathered and they're worshiping. And He says, if they hold their peace, the rocks will cry out. Amen. And don't make the rocks do the job that we were designed to do. And that is to praise and worship the Lord. And what a blessing. Thank the Lord for that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, and we'll be looking at verses 2 through 16 this morning as we finish this passage of Scripture. We entered into the first verse last Sunday morning as we really focused at the end of chapter 6 and entered into the first verse of chapter 7 and looked at that truth of biblical separation. And what a blessing to understand that God has a plan for our lives. As we enter here into the 7th chapter and verse 2 through the end of the chapter, we find that the Apostle Paul picks up here where he left off in chapter 2. And you say, well, that's a big gap. There's a big parenthetical in the book of 2 Corinthians where he begins to talk about the ministry at the end of chapter 2, and then chapter 3, 4, 5, and much of chapter 6 is dealing with the ministry. And we find that the Apostle Paul, if you want to think about the particular text in chapter 1 and verse number 12, all the way through chapter 2 and verse number 13, the Apostle Paul addressed the matter that here he will now resume speaking about. We understand, as we mentioned by way of introduction last week, that the Apostle Paul cared deeply about the believers in Corinth. He had mentioned to them in verse 11 of chapter 6 how his mouth was open unto them, how his heart was enlarged, and he desired to be able to impart some spiritual truth to them. He understood that God had given him a message to deliver to the people at the church in Corinth, but they had angst in their heart against him, some within the church, and because of this difficulty and this misunderstanding, there were some that would not receive the message that the Apostle Paul was commanded to preach. As we enter into this passage of Scripture, I've titled the message, Restoring Strained Relationships. And you saw that on the back of the bulletin this morning, restoring strained relationships. God has created us as human beings, as relational beings. We are relational. As you live life, you learn that relationships can be strained from time to time. We find that the cause of that particular strain in that particular relationship, the causes are varied and plenteous. There are many times that we understand you live life for any period of time. There's a number of things that can cause a relationship to be strained. The cause of that strain sometimes is easy to identify. It's easy for us to know what strained this relationship. Often, however, a relationship is strained, and then that's followed by pride, anger, and bitterness. And then what happens? Well, that relationship continues to further deteriorate. It's now not just strained, maybe fractured, right? We can see the progression of this. We find that the Apostle Paul loved the people in Corinth, and throughout the text of Scripture here that we'll look at this morning, we find that his desire is to see that strained relationship restored. I believe that it's extremely obvious as you look throughout the text. The Bible deals with many subjects. I'm thankful for the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Amen? We say that it's the sole authority for faith and practice. That's what we would say as Baptist people, that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and for practice. There are portions of Scripture that are extremely doctrinal in nature. We can look at those portions of Scripture and we can find the doctrinal truth that is given. And we talk about for faith, that's the doctrine, and doctrine matters. Doctrine is important. We find that the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. We understand the importance of sound doctrine repeated throughout the Scriptures, but we find that we come to other portions of Scripture and they're extremely practical. Now, all of God's Word is to be applied in our lives. We're to be doers of the Word, but I believe this morning, and I am convinced today that the Lord has preserved this portion of Scripture for us because each of us will experience strained relationships in life. And this passage of Scripture is extremely practical in nature. The passage of Scripture that is before us is designed. God gave it to us. It's profitable for us. It's to help us. And as we look at this passage of Scripture and as we consider the subject matter of restoring strained relationships, I believe that if we would be honest with ourselves, if we'd be honest with the Lord, that there may be one or many this morning that if we would be honest, we'd say we have some strained relationships. The question is this: what will you do about it? Have you just gotten used to the strained relationship? It is what it is. You hear that term? Sometimes that term really bothers me. It's so commonplace in our society today. Something happens, whatever, and it's like, it is what it is. We hear it so often. But with strained relationships, what will you do? How will you respond? Do you desire for the relationship to be restored? Will you humble yourself and trust the Lord to restore the relationship that is strained? Sometimes we just get used to living the way that we're living. You say, you know what? It is what it is. It's been this way. It's beyond. I don't even care anymore. Can I tell you this morning, that's not a biblical attitude. That's not a biblical approach to relationships. As we look at the text, begin reading with me in verse number 2, notice the plea, receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. Notice he says, I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Again, this is picking up from where we were in the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2. Notice in verse number 7, notice what he says, and not by his coming only. So God used Titus to encourage, to comfort Paul during this time of tribulation, but he says, not by his coming only, but by the consolation, notice, wherewith he was comforted in you. So he's talking about the people in Corinth and their relationship with Titus and how Paul is saying, yes, by his coming, but also by the comfort or the encouragement, the consolation, wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Notice what Paul's desiring, that this strained relationship would be restored, and he's dealing with what he's dealing with in chapter 1, when you're misunderstood, what do? I preached that message in the beginning of the year. How do we deal with misunderstandings? The reality is that you have misunderstood somebody at some point in your life, and you have been misunderstood by somebody at some point in your life. And so what do? Well, I gave you 2 points in that message many months ago. Number one, you must first examine yourself, and then after you've examined yourself, then and only then can you explain yourself. Oftentimes what happens is we try to explain ourselves before we first examine ourselves, and we might come at it with pride and arrogance and what have you, but Paul first examined himself, and then he seeks to explain himself, and we find that now Paul is hearing about those in Corinth. Again, it's not the entirety of the church in Corinth that is opposed to Paul, but there's a group of people, and he's talking about this relationship with Titus and how Titus brought not only how he had been encouraged, but how he told Paul about their earnest desire. Notice what he says, toward me. Notice in verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. What is he talking about in verse number 8? He's talking about the first letter that he sent, the book of 1 Corinthians. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, there were some hard things that Paul had to say. It's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul says, have you ever had to tell somebody truth and you've kind of like, I don't know how it's going to be received? And you know you have to give it, but then you kind of regret giving it because you don't know. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying that he was giving this truth. He says, it made you sorry. And he says, I do not repent, though I did repent. And what's he talking about? It's not this wishy-washy kind of a situation, but the reality is if you are ever in a position where you have to deliver truth to someone, and I'm talking about truth that's difficult, truth that maybe the hearer doesn't necessarily want to hear, receive, it can cause you to have some internal conflict. We're to speak the truth in love, according to the book of Ephesians. And so Paul, he's already told them how he loves them. He's already told them how that his heart is enlarged. He's already told them how that they're in his heart to die and live with you in verse number 3. And so we find that now Paul's mentioning about the impact that that first letter had. Verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but notice what he says, but that you sorrowed to repentance. That means that there were, as we looked at chapter number 2, there was some response to the message that was delivered in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he says that he's rejoicing, not simply because they were sorry, but he's rejoicing because that sorrow worked towards repentance. What a blessing to consider the perspective of the Apostle Paul as he looks here. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's done something? Maybe it's with your children, but it's certainly not isolated to just children. The fact of the matter is that all people could be in this category where someone gets caught and then they say they're sorry. And maybe you've asked this question, are you sorry because you got caught, or are you sorry because of what you did and you know that it's wrong before God? There's a great difference. Amen. And Paul is saying that the letter, listen, God's word is profitable. There's some things in the word of God that are going to smack you in the face. There's some things in God's word that are going to change how you're living right now, the things that you're doing. The truth is that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ, to his dear son, is what the Bible tells us. And we're to be like him, and all, we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. And sometimes we come to God's word. Listen, don't get mad at the author. Don't get mad at the preacher. Just apply it in your life. And Paul says, I'm rejoicing because the sorrow worked towards repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Listen, what a joy to understand that. And we could talk about this in two senses this morning. When you think about salvation, you repent and you believe. It's not the idea of lordship salvation that you repent of every single sin you ever committed, because you don't know what they are. I don't know what they are. But we turn from our own way. We turn from our own thinking. We have a change of heart, a change of mind, a change in direction, and we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, repent and believe. And then we find that as the people of God, that as we walk with God, as we sin, we're to confess our sins, we're to repent of that. Why? So that we can have that sweet communion and fellowship with God. You know what repentance works for us as the people of God? He says that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, it brings joy. Why? Because my fellowship with my God is restored, and it's what it's designed to be. But notice he says the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, people that don't have any hope, they don't know that God loves them. They don't know that God forgives, but they know that they're wicked. They know they've done some really terrible things. It worketh death, because they have nowhere to turn for forgiveness. They don't know that with thee, with the Lord, there is forgiveness. Verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, with carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had, that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong. Notice what he says at the end of verse 12, but for our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Paul cared about these people. He said, I didn't write that letter because of the one that was wrong or the one that was wronged. He says that the motivation, if you will, and obviously we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but he says that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. He says in verse 13, therefore, we are comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So he's talking about how they as a church, how they refreshed and encouraged Titus. And Paul saying, we were comforted in your comfort because you comforted Titus and then Titus came to us and Titus comforted us. I mean, God is at work in this thing. He says that his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I, verse 14, have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. Listen, Paul loved the people in Corinth. He's not talking behind their back. He's trying to take from them the idea of some of those false teachers that would try to get them to turn against Paul, that Paul say, no, I've not done what they're accusing me of. I love you. He says that if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. What does it mean to boast of somebody? You're let another man praise thee and not thine own lips, right? That's what the Bible says. And what was Paul rejoicing in? Well, he told us earlier that he's rejoicing that the sorrow worked to repentance, that there was a response to the letter that was written, verse 15. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. He then concludes it by saying this, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. It's very interesting because he makes a very similar statement in chapter 2 and verse number 3 when he says, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. So what's Paul saying? I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. That they would be doers of the word, that they would take the truth of God's word, that they would understand that the Apostle Paul is not the man that others are painting him out to be. And we find that he's concerned about this relationship. Can I tell you this morning, I just have 2 points for you. We look through the whole text. We'll mention several things as we get through it this morning. But number one, I want you to consider the complexity of relationships. You know, relationships are complicated. They really are. You have two people, and you're trying to have a relationship. I'm not talking just strictly about husbands and wives, but there's a complexity to the marriage relationship. There's a complexity to the children and parent relationship. By the way, as those children grow up and mature and they, as sometimes we will hear people use that terminology, find themselves, sometimes the complexity of that relationship reaches higher levels. The relationship between children and their parents. The relationship between adult children and their parents. It's complicated. It's complex. Why? Because you're not what you were when you were that 2-year-old running around, right? You understand the complexity. Listen, relationships change over time. The dynamics, the complexity of relationships. How about the relationships between church members? Amen? Listen, we come from different backgrounds. We come from different upbringings. We have different perspectives that we bring to the table, different likes and dislikes. We could talk about music. We could talk about preference, and we could talk about those things. And we have to understand the complexity of relationships. We think about music, and to just touch on that for just a moment, there's a broad spectrum of music. And I believe when you think about music, there's definitely within that spectrum, there's right music and there's wrong music. And within that spectrum of right music, there's going to be a preference. And your preference might be on this side of it, and someone else's preference might be over here, but overall, it's still within the category of good, godly music. It may not be your preference, the complexity of relationships. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we begin to consider the color of a carpet, the color of a pew, the curtains, the lighting, the this, the that. Listen, these things can become extremely complicated. I remember when we first moved into our townhouse, and many of you went to the townhouse. We have open house for our church family every year at Christmas time, and many of you were there. If you didn't come for that, oftentimes we invite folks to our home for dinner, so on and so forth. And so many of you saw that living room, and you might remember we had that long chase in our living room. And I remember when the furniture company delivered that furniture, and Joseph was much younger and much weaker than he is now. And so he's bigger and stronger, and it would not be much of a problem now. But I remember as that furniture company brought all that furniture in, and they set it all up, and they left. And then Holly said this: "I don't think I like how it's laid out. Can you move that one over there and move this one over here?" And so here I am with Joseph, 9 years old, trying to help me move this furniture. And we're moving the furniture, and we get it in the position that Holly wants. And she says, "No, I don't think that's right either. How about if we do it like this?" You know how it ended up? The same way the movers brought it in. After about four times of moving it around, right? What am I saying? Just a simple illustration. Listen, if my spirit was wrong in that, I could have had a real problem with my wife over furniture. Over furniture. But it happens. It happens. The complexity of relationships. I touched on a number of relationships. There's many more that I could touch on. But the reality is that those of us that are here this morning, we know the relationships that we have. We know the relationships that are flourishing, that are what they're supposed to be. And if we're honest this morning, we know if there's a relationship that's fractured, a relationship that's strained. And we think about the complexity. What do we do? Just say, "Well, it's complicated, and so we're just gonna avoid it." No. That's not God's plan. We see the relationship here between Paul and the church in Corinth. What was their relationship? Well, he wasn't technically their pastor at this particular time, but he's a church planner, and God did use him to establish the church at Corinth. And so he had a role, if I could call it this, of spiritual leadership. Listen, that's a relationship I didn't touch on, a relationship between a pastor and the church members. There's a relationship there. And I know that I'm talking about myself because I'm the pastor of the church here, but the reality is that there's a relationship between a pastor and the church members. And that spiritual leadership, can I tell you, unless, and I don't say this in a manner in which to make somebody have a wrong idea, so please do not misunderstand, until you've ever stood in the shoes of the spiritual leader, you do not know the weight of the spiritual leader. Because the Bible tells us that as spiritual leaders, we watch for your souls. Let me read it. You act like you don't think that's true. Hebrews 13, look at what the Bible says, and look at what it says. Listen, this is a weighty thing. It's a relationship, and we see, listen, we're talking about the relationship between Paul and these believers in Corinth. There's some false teachers that come in. There's some folks that come in that are trying to cause that relationship to be strained and hindered. Paul loved these people. He gave himself for these people. He was willing to spend and be spent for these people, and yet there's some false teachers that come in to say some wrong things, and all of a sudden the church members are against Paul. It's a problem. In Hebrews 13, notice what the Bible says in verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If we unpack this verse of Scripture, the reality is that the spiritual leader has a responsibility of leadership. The Bible teaches us that we watch for your souls. Notice, as they that must give account. Consider this morning, every single one of us will stand before Jesus Christ. Most of us will stand before Jesus Christ for ourselves. As a pastor, you stand before Christ not only for your own life, but for those that you watch for their souls. And notice what it says, that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And then notice what he says, for that is unprofitable for the pastor? No, for you. So what is he saying? Well, what was the truth? Obey them that have the rule over you. Now understand, we're not talking about lordship rule. Listen, we understand as we compare Scripture with Scripture that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. The responsibility that the pastor has, that's a relationship. There's so many relationships and they're complicated. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, Paul had the opportunity to go on the first missionary journey to the region of Galatia. In that missionary journey, the Bible tells us that there were four churches that were established: Antioch in Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those are the four cities that were visited, and we find that there were churches established. They confirmed the believers. They set in order at the end of that missionary journey. And so we find that Paul is now writing back to the churches in the region of Galatia. What was going on? False teachers again, teaching them false things. And Paul's writing back to them. Look at in verse 12 in chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in the flesh, in my flesh ye despise not, nor reject it, but receive me. Notice, as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes what happens as a pastor, you're the best thing ever. And then next week, you're the worst thing ever. Amen. Amen. He says, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear ye record. Notice what he says, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Paul had an issue with vision. We know that. It started in Acts 9. When he saw that the vision, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and he saw that bright light. And from that day forward, he had a problem with his eyes. And he says, you received me, you loved me so much, you were, if it were possible that you could take out your eyeball and give it to me so that I could see clearer, you would have done it. But notice what he says, am I, verse 16, therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He went from being viewed in the eyes of the people in the churches of Galatia as being an angel of God to being an enemy. For what cause? He told him the truth. He told him the truth. Sometimes people don't like hearing the truth. They just want to keep on doing what they're doing, how they're doing, what they're doing. They don't want the truth. He continues, he says in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Who's he talking about? The false teachers. They're affecting you, but it's not in a good way. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul loved them. He wanted to minister to them. He wanted to help them. And he now, at one point, was viewed as being an angel of God. And now he's viewed as being an enemy, all because he gave them the truth. Because some false teachers came in and told him something different. Listen, can I tell you this morning, the complexity of relationships. Let me tell you what the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs. Turn over there. I want you to see it in Proverbs 18. You're familiar with the verse, no doubt. Proverbs 18. I want you to notice what the Bible says, because when we talk about the complexity of relationships and we talk about strained relationships and how do we restore them, we have to understand this biblical principle in verse 19 of Proverbs 18. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Wow. It's Bible truth. Begin to think about the offenses that will come, the complexity of relationships. Have you ever, especially in the day and age in which we live, with technology being our main mode of communication, being text messages and emails and that sort of thing, you know, it's hard to get the tone of a message through a text message. Have you learned that? Right? Now, if it's all caps, you can probably understand they're yelling at you or something. But what I'm saying is that it's hard. What's the tone with which the person is communicating to me? How do I receive that? And we talk about the complexity of relationships. Can I tell you this morning, if you consider the relationships that you have in life, and I know there are many, and I know that each relationship that I talked of, you might say, yes, I'm married, and so I have a marriage relationship. Yes, I have children. Maybe my children are adult children. I have grandchildren, and I have this, and I have that. And you have all these different relationships. And the complexity of relationship is that when there's an offense that takes place, when there's a strain on a relationship, we must understand and acknowledge this morning the importance of having that resolved. That we do not just come to the place of saying, well, it's okay, I got other relationships. No. The relationship's important. And we find that sometimes, and I'm just going to say it now. Sometimes we're more concerned about being right than we are about the relationship. Sometimes we've had a strained relationship for so long that we can't even stand and honestly say what started the strain in the relationship. And once a brother's offended, he's harder to be won than a strong city. You think about the battle and all of that that would be related to us there. But I want you to think about this. You know what happens when a relationship is strained? I'm trying to help you this morning. I'm trying because I know we have relationships, and at times they're strained. You know what happens when a relationship is strained? If my relationship with Bart is strained, everything he says, I have a lens that I'm going to look at it through. And everything that I say, he has a lens that he's going to look at it through. He's going to make assumptions, I'm going to make assumptions. Am I right? Yeah. Is that how it works? Do you have relationships? You have a strained relationship. You can think about it right now. God's putting his finger on it. Whatever that strained relationship is in your life, God's putting his finger on it through the passage of Scripture that's not very doctrinal in nature, but is extremely practical in nature. And God's putting his finger on it, and you say, but they said this, and they did this. No, you're missing the point. Because even if I try to do something nice for Bart, if our relationship is strained, I wonder why he did that. Why did he do that? Why did he say that? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? This is life. As Christians, we have the biblical instruction on how to have them restored. You know how many relationships are strained in life? I mean, I'm just talking about in the world. Strained relationships. Fractured relationships. Amen? I've been reading through the book of Genesis. I finished reading the Bible through it back in June, and I started over. I like to just keep reading the Bible through each year, and I finished, I think, the end of June and start again. So I've been reading through the book of Genesis. You talk about some strained relationships? Cain and Abel? Right, I mean, right in the beginning, strained relationship, yeah? The herdsmen of Lot and Abraham? Yeah, strained? They're contending, right? What about Jacob and Laban? What about Joseph and his brothers? What about Jacob and Esau? I mean, we could, just in one book of the Bible, God gives us all of these genealogies and all these people and all the history, and we can see in one book of the Bible strained relationship after strained relationship. But you know what I'm thankful for? I just read it yesterday. You know, Jacob and Esau, they had a great reunion. Praise God! Jacob was concerned, was he not? He sent all kinds of goods, he sent all kinds of stuff, and he separated the company and did all that he could do. Why? Because I'm scared that Esau's going to kill me. Why was he scared Esau's going to kill him? Because the last thing he knew that Esau said is, I'm going to kill him. After my dad dies, I'm going to kill him. Right? Is that not what it says? So Jacob's all kinds of concern, and he sends all this stuff, but then there's an embrace. They're brothers. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Look at it with me. As we look here at the text of Scripture in 2 Corinthians, not only do we look at the complexity, but I want you to consider number two this morning, a craving for restoration. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and 7, excuse me, in verse number 2. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you. He's saying, listen, I'm not condemning you. I'm just telling you that we're not guilty of any of this stuff. He says, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Think about Paul making this comment. He's craving for restoration. He's not willing to be in a place where he says, you know what? I got other relationships. There's other churches that I can minister to. There's other believers. You know what? I don't like this church. I'll go find another church. You know what? I don't like this marriage. I'll find another marriage. Just go on and on and on. Paul says, I'm craving for restoration. We sing the song, Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior. As perhaps we sing the song knowing that in our homes we have relationships that are problematic, are strained, are fractured. Paul says in verse 13 of this text of Scripture, therefore we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. He's longing, he's craving to have that restored relationship with the believers in Corinth. I'm reminded of what Paul expressed personally as he's standing and giving defense of his own ministry and his work and his conversion in Acts 24 and verse 16. He expresses his personal desire not only to be right with God, but be right with man. He says this in Acts 24 and verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I want to be right with God, but I want to be right with people, the relationships that I have. You know, the Bible says this, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes we don't really get to the as much as lieth in you. We say, nope, it's not possible. You don't understand that person. I tried, I this, I that. Every time I... Let me tell you what Jesus said in Matthew 5. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Turn over there if you will. Throughout the text in Matthew 5, you'll find that Jesus will make comparative statements. In fact, many times he says, it hath been said, but I say unto you. Here's the way that you have been taught. Here's what the religious leaders are saying, but here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm teaching you. And he goes through the text and he is giving them great truth. And we come to the passage or the part of the passage that really relates to the message this morning. And I want you to see in verse 23. Jesus says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, what's he telling him to do? Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. You might have to underline this. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. being right with your brother or your sister in Christ is more important than any religious work you can do. God cares about your heart, cares about my heart. He says, if you bring a gift, is it wrong to bring a gift to the altar? Is it wrong to serve God? No, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bring an offering of praise to the Lord continually, the Bible says in Hebrews 13. But He says, if you have something between you and a brother, first, be reconciled to thy brother. Now, it's very interesting as we see the terminology that's used here in Matthew chapter 5, because if you remember with me as we've been studying through the book of 2 Corinthians, go back, if you will, to chapter number 7, the text in which we're looking at this morning, and I want you to consider the truth that Paul is communicating to these believers. He left this off at the end of chapter 1 into the beginning, or really midway through chapter 1 through the beginning, mid part of chapter 2. And then he takes that parenthetical, if you will, and talks about the ministry. And what is the ministry? If we can sum up the ministry, he says it this way in chapter 4 and verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He then talks about in chapter 5 about the ministry. He says this in verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, when we look contextually and understand the ministry of reconciliation, what is he talking about? He's not talking about restoring, reconciling relationships between brothers. He's talking about the ministry of reconciliation between God and sinners. Amen? That's the context. That's the ministry that's been given to us. We have been reconciled to God, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are called what in chapter 5? Ambassadors. Why? What does an ambassador do? An ambassador's job, duty, responsibility is to bring two parties that are at variance one with the other and bring them together, bring them peace. Jehovah Shalom, I preached it on Wednesday evening. The Lord is peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are ambassadors. But here's the amazing thing. When we look at the message that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5, first be reconciled to your brother. Listen, it's not appropriate that we be involved in the ministry of reconciliation, God to man, while we're not concerned about reconciling our own relationships between brothers and sisters. It makes no sense that we would say, I have a problem with this person, but I'm okay with it. It is what it is. It's just been that way for years. You don't understand. This is just how we have to live. And then you're going to go out and try to tell people that are lost and that are enemies with God how they can be reconciled to God. In the same God that you serve and that I serve, and we're saved by the grace of God, we can't reconcile. It doesn't make any sense. I know it's practical, but I know it's heavy. Because we all have relationships. It's heavy. God wants you to have your relationships restored. He doesn't want there to be relationships that are strained, that are fractured, that are destroyed. No. And by the way, I'm going to say this as a father that has three adult children now. I am thankful that my kids have all professed faith in Christ. Not only are they my children by birth, but we're now brothers and sisters in Christ. It's pretty awesome. Listen, Ron is no kin to me, except for the bond that we have in Christ. We're brothers in Christ. And I want this relationship to be right. Amen? I don't want anything between my brother and I. I love Ron. Their family came here years ago, and Mady found us online, and then they went to the backside of the desert, to Texas, and they left. And it was so hard when they decided they're going to move to Texas, but then I remember when they said, we're coming back. Hallelujah. He's no kin to me, but he is my brother in Christ. Listen, look at what I'm getting to. Joseph is my brother in Christ. but he's my son. Not only as a brother in Christ should I want to have nothing between us, but especially as my son. Amen? Does that make sense? Doubly, I should be concerned about this. Do you agree? Do you follow? Are you tracking this morning? So what am I saying? Listen, we understand this importance in the church of God. Listen, the enemy wants to do everything he can to cause there to be divisions. What was the problem in Corinth? Carnality that led to divisions. I mean, if we could sum it up in one simple statement, Paul says, I can't write to you as unto spiritual. Why? Because you're carnal. Why do you have carnal? Why do you have divisions? Because you're carnal, right? And so God, listen, the enemy will do everything he can to cause relationships within the household of God to be strained, to be fractured. But then what about in your own home? He's doing the same thing. You know what a strong church is made of? Strong families. Strong families made up of strong people. Amen? And if you have a strained relationship in your home that's also with a brother or sister in Christ, because that person is saved, you should have double motivation to reconcile that relationship. Because not only are they a brother or sister in Christ, they're your kin. They're your kin. And unfortunately, if we're not careful, we just say, oh well. We've just learned to live this way. We've just learned to live this way. Can I tell you this morning, I mentioned a moment ago, what's your greatest concern? Is your greatest concern being right, or is your greatest concern being restored? What's your greatest concern? I'm not talking about being right on a doctrinal matter. I'm talking about some of the silly things that cause division in relationships. Amen? Because honestly, there's some silly things. I used the illustration of furniture earlier because it's a silly thing that could have caused a problem. And by the way, I've done enough marriage counseling at this point in my ministry, enough counseling with other people in relationships at this part of my ministry, that there's a lot of silly things that cause division in people's relationships. And a lot of times in which people are like, well, you know, I don't really remember where it started. And then they put the tainted glasses on, and everything that's done by one party or the other is viewed by not rose-colored glasses, but dim-colored glasses. Dingy colored glasses. Why? Because you got a problem with your brother. Let me tell you, being right. The Bible says this, if your greatest concern is being right, Proverbs 13, I'm going to finish with two verses of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 13, what's your greatest concern? If your greatest concern is being right, notice what Proverbs 13 says in verse number 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I said it by way of introduction, that sometimes the causes of strained relationships is easy to identify. Often, however, is what I wrote and I read, a relationship is strained, followed by pride, anger, and bitterness, which further strains the relationship. Only by pride cometh contention. And I ask this question by way of introduction. If you have a strained relationship, what will you do? Will you humble yourself and trust God to restore the relationship? You know, if your greatest concern is being restored, I wrote this verse down, Psalm 133. In verse number 1, it gives us this picture, if you will, this truth. Psalm 133 in verse number 1, the Bible says this, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity. You know, I want to be careful how I say this. I hope I can communicate my heart. When you have a relationship with someone and it's been strained and you start looking at everything through those wrong lenses, you forget the joy of that relationship. You forget what it was or what it could be. Why? Because you're looking at it through the wrong lens and you got so much pride. And this morning, the passage is practical. Paul's talking to a church. He wants there to be nothing between him and the group of people in the church. He wants them to know how much he loves them. He cares about them. And we understand that relationships are complicated, the complexity of relationships. And you say amen and amen, they're complicated, yes. Some of these young people that are, I hope to get married one day. I had an opportunity on Tuesday to sit down and talk to some guys that are planning to be in the ministry. It was a great opportunity. I can't get into all of it. It was really a sweet, just a couple of hours, 3 hours of fellowship and trying to help them with some things. And they all want to go in the ministry. Praise God, they've answered the call. I said, how many of you are married? Two of them are already married. I said, how many of you want to be married? All the rest of them said they want to get married, amen. You know what you find out? There's complexities. You're taking two people with two different backgrounds and two upbringings and two, it's complicated. But it's God's plan. And if we do it God's way, we can have a marriage that is what God designed it to be. Your relationship with your kids is complicated. You think it's tough when they're 2 and 3 years old. And then when they're 15 and 18, and my oldest is 22, but you just keep on going. I'll be 45 in 10 days, not even, 9 days, getting closer. My relationship with my parents is different today than it was when I was a kid. They have to, you know what I've had to learn as a parent of adult children? I got to treat them a little bit different. They're adults. Now, so long as they still live in my house, but you understand, they're adults, right, Kevin? Amen. He's laughing back there. He's got some adult kids too, amen? It's different, is it not? It's different. And if you keep trying to treat your 20-year-old like they're 2, it is not going to work. It's just not going to work. Restoring strained relationships. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. God, I know that this portion of Scripture is your word, it's inspired. And I know that this portion of Scripture is given to us, preserved by you, to help us. It is profitable. God, as we see the heart of the Apostle Paul craving restoration in these relationships, I pray this morning that you would help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and crave restoration, reconciliation. God, that we'd understand that whatever relationship that we have that is hindered, that with your grace, by your mercy, by your grace, we can have that relationship restored. God, I pray that we'd be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us to not leave here digging in our heels and resisting the truth. But God, let us, even as we often sing the song, it is best, Lord, for you to have your way with us. Lord, help us to have, help us to be clothed with humility. And God will trust you to do a work that only you can do. And then only you will receive the glory. I pray that you'd move and work in a distinct way this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. As she does, the altar is open. Relationships are complicated. You may have